Praise God to be in the house of the Lord, to worship together as His people. Well, pray with me as we prepare to open the Word of God. Father God Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, we come to You now in the name of Christ, by the power of Your Holy Spirit. We come to hear from You and from Your Word. Lord, we want to meet with You this morning. We want to hear from You this morning. We want to hear from Your Spirit. So illuminate the Word to us. Open our eyes to the things that may remain unseen to us. Lord, give us Your wisdom this morning. Give us Your grace. Give us Your power to walk in the newness of life by the Spirit. Father, I pray that You would do a work in our body, that You would cause us to be a people who walks in the Spirit. Not just on Sundays, but every day, Lord, and every moment. We are Your people. This is Your church. And You have filled this place with Your Spirit. And we thank You for Your good gifts. We pray this to the glory of Christ. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll be looking at 1 through 17. What it means to live our life in the Spirit. We've had a lot of messages recently on obedience, on obeying the Lord, on knowing His ways and walking in obedience. You know, there's a pendulum in the church, and you can see it in the New Testament. We either can end up on the one side of legalism or on the other side of licentiousness, of doing whatever we desire, whatever our flesh wants. And that pendulum sometimes swings back and forth. And we don't want to be on either end of that. We want to be right where God wants us to be. And that is walking in the Spirit. And that's what we're going to see here today in Romans chapter 8. Now, obviously, a lot has happened in the book of Romans before we got to chapter 8. And this is a big climax, chapter 8, to all that Paul has been saying up to this point. Many have called this the greatest chapter in the Bible. It is a magnificent chapter. It's a chapter that the main focus of it is our assurance. And the main focus is the person of the Holy Spirit and His work in the life of the believer. Paul very clearly draws out in the first three chapters that both Jew and Gentile alike are guilty before God. That no one is righteous, no, not one. Those who were given the law and those who didn't have the law, but that it was written on their hearts and on their conscience. All were guilty before God, whether Jew or Gentile. But God. Paul says, but God, in chapter 4, the righteousness of God is revealed in Christ Jesus. And in Christ, God is both just and the justifier of the ungodly. Sin is punished in Christ, and pardon is offered to the believer who believes by faith in the Son of God. In chapter 5, he looks at that we have peace with God now. There's no more hostility between those who are in Christ and God, because we were hostile to God. We were enemies of God. We were under His wrath. But now we have been freed from that wrath in Christ Jesus. Now we have peace with God. And now we can rejoice in our sufferings. Paul explains that it is death that came through Adam, but life has come through Christ. That all those who are in Adam are in bondage to sin and death. If you are in Adam, then you are a sinner. You are bound to die. All those who are in Adam die. And we are by nature in Adam. When you are born, you are in Adam. You have a sin nature. You sin because you're a sinner. You're a sinner because you sin. And then Paul outlines in chapter 6, but now we are dead to sin. We have died with Christ Jesus. We were buried with Him. And we are raised to new life. Christ died to sin and He rose to new life. And so now in Christ, we are dead to sin. We are no longer bound to sin. Sin is no longer our slave master, Paul says. We are no longer ruled by sin. But now we are slaves to righteousness. We are slaves in obedience to God. For what did we gain from being slaves to sin? We gain death and destruction. Everything that we are ashamed of now, that is what we had when we were slaves to sin. But now we are dead to sin. We have died to sin and we are no longer slaves to it, and we are free in Christ. And then in chapter 7, it's actually, believe it or not, a highly debated passage of what Paul is meaning in chapter 7. Is he saying that, is this Paul before he was saved, as Israelite, what an Israelite's relationship to the law would be? Or is this a believer's struggle against the flesh, against the desires of sin? I think there's a middle ground here. What Paul, I believe, is saying in chapter 7 is that if you battle according to the flesh, if you try to put your sin to death by the law, you will not win. You will not conquer it. Whether you were outside of Christ, whether it was the Jews who had the law, who sought to obey the law, who wanted to obey God, but we see all through the Old Testament that they just could not. Whether it's the believer who is still trying to make war according to the flesh, trying to make war by using the law to conquer sin, you will see that you cannot win. You will lose. You will desire to do what's right, but if you're doing it in your own power, you're doing it according to your own strength, according to the flesh, you will lose. You will lose. But the beautiful conclusion to chapter 7. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And now we come to our passage in chapter 8. The Word of God says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin as a sin offering, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, O church, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, or raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord. And so this most amazing beginning to chapter 8, one that I am sure that you have quoted and memorized. You have quoted this to yourself many times. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice that Paul says now. Now being in the new age that has been inaugurated by the Spirit. The new age when Christ has come and died for sin and rose again. And he has given the gift of his Spirit. We read this morning for our Old Testament passage, the passage from Ezekiel about the dry bones. That's the promise, the new age promise of the pouring out of the Spirit. The word breath is the same word for Spirit. And the promise that God was saying there is that he was going to pour out his Spirit on dead bones, on those who were dead in the flesh. And that they would come to life, that they would have life in themselves. And we see that it is in order that they may walk in obedience, because outside of the life of the Spirit, you have no hope of obeying. But here we see that there is therefore now, the new age has come, the now has come, and there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is legal verdict language. There is no guilt. There is no penalty for you who are in Christ Jesus. No, not one ounce of condemnation for you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whenever you see this phrase, in Christ Jesus, in Paul, he has a very strong theology of our union with Christ. In chapter 6 of Romans, he already spelled it out. That those who are in Christ have died with him and have risen to new life. That it's by the Spirit that we are brought into a union with Christ. That means that we experience all the benefits of who he is and what he has done. That we are forgiven in the Beloved, as Paul says in Ephesians. God chose us in Christ. And therefore, all those who are in union with Jesus, all those who have believed on him in faith, who have been filled with the Spirit, who have been joined to Christ in union, there's no condemnation for you. No, not one iota of condemnation. You are no longer guilty. There is no more punishment awaiting you. You have been freed in Christ. And Paul explains in verses 2 and 3. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, law in Paul's vocabulary can have a couple different nuances. It could refer to the Mosaic law, to the law that we find in the Old Testament. But you can also use it to mean principle or power or authority, the law, you know, a rule. He says here that he's using it with that nuance here for the law, for the power, for the authority, for the principle of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the power, the authority of sin and death. That it's in Christ. This is the grounds for our justification. In verse 2, we see that the grounds for our justification is that we have been freed from the power of sin. We have been freed from the power of sin. We have been transferred from the realm of the flesh, from the realm of sin and death, into the realm of the Spirit. What is the penalty for sin? Death. The penalty for sin is death. And we were under the rule of sin and therefore death. But now, if you are in Christ, now you have the Spirit of life. You have a new authority. You are no longer in bondage to sin and therefore death. But now you are free. You are free in the Spirit who gives life. The Spirit who gives life, as we saw already in Ezekiel. We are free in the Spirit who gives life. We are now governed by the rule of the Spirit. We have been freed from the power of sin and death over us. In verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for and as a sin offering, He condemned sin in the flesh. He says immediately here in verse 3, now He's using the law with the nuance of the Mosaic law, the law that has been given, that was given in the Old Testament. And He said it was the law that was weakened by the flesh. It could not do. It could not. The law could not free the people of God from the power of sin and death. It could not do it. Paul painstakingly draws that out earlier in the book of Romans. He painstakingly draws that out in the book of Galatians. Now, Paul, he tells us in Romans 7:12 that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The problem wasn't with the law. The problem wasn't that the law was bad. The law revealed the character of God. It revealed His very nature and what was required for the people of God to dwell in His presence. He is a holy God. And so He called His people to be holy as He is holy, to reflect His glory. But the problem is that the law was weakened by the flesh. The law didn't have the power in of itself to free sinners from sin and death. Now, the law was good. The law was holy and righteous, Paul says. But it was weakened through the flesh. It is because of the sinful nature. It is because of the power of the sin that is in Adam that all of us share in. It is the power of the sin in us that made the law unable to bring life. And the law was weakened by the flesh and therefore could not free us from sin and death. But God did. But God did something that the law could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as a sin offering, He condemned sin in the flesh. Now, flesh here, let just need to explain this word flesh. Flesh does not mean just whatever is created, the body. We tend to go towards a dualism where we have a Gnostic notion. If you don't know what Gnostics are, they were false teachers in the early church. But the idea is that everything physical, the material, the body is bad. And what is desirable is everything that is spiritual and outside of the body. Paul does not have that theology. Paul calls creation good. In fact, in chapter 8, he's looking forward to the renewal of all things, of God establishing a new heavens and a new earth. And we see that in Corinthians, Paul is looking forward to a resurrection. When we all share in the resurrected body of Christ, when we all have a new and resurrected body. So flesh doesn't just mean the physical body. He's using it more as a metaphor about the sinful nature. That which dwells in us, which is bound to sin. That which is given over to sin. To be in the flesh, in Paul's theology, is to be in Adam. It is to be in sin. But we are told here that God sends His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He comes in our flesh. Now, He uses the word likeness, and the word likeness has the idea of being intimately connected with, but He uses it to, you know, distinguish that Christ wasn't sinful. The author of Romans makes this point over and over again that there was no sin in Christ, but He did come in our flesh. He came as the first Adam, but in obedience. And so God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came in our flesh. And he came as a sin offering. The ESV says sin, but the footnote tells us sin offering is the same word often used through the New Testament to talk about an offering for sin, an atonement. He came to be the atonement for sin. And so he came and he condemned sin in the flesh. And so in Christ, in verse 2, we see that we are freed from the power of sin. And in verse 3, we are freed from the penalty of sin. There is no penalty in sin. We are freed from the penalty of sin now because the penalty has been paid in Christ. He has paid the penalty of sin in the flesh. Now, verse 4 tells us for what purpose, for what goal did Christ pay the penalty for our sin? What goal have we been freed from the power and the penalty of sin? It's in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The purpose was that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in you. What is the righteous requirement of the law? Well, if we look at what Paul says in Romans 13, 8 through 10, he says this. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. In Galatians 5:14, Paul says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, when Paul talks about the law being fulfilled, he has in mind the law of love. The law of love, which Jesus said is summed up the entire law given in the Old Testament. That we would love the Lord our God with all of our strength, all of our mind, and with all of our heart. And that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. He said that sums up the entire law. That is the heart of the law. The thrust of the law is love for God and love for neighbors. But the law was weak in the flesh. Weakened by the flesh. And in the flesh, the people of God didn't love God. Weak in the flesh, they didn't love others. And sin abounded all the more. But the grace of God has abounded even more in Christ. And he has done so in order that the righteous requirement, that this love may be fulfilled in us. Be fulfilled in us. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Being fulfilled is a passive verb that indicates that it's not something that we do in ourselves. But it's something God works in us by the Spirit. You see, if you try to work out the righteous requirement of the law with your own strength, according to the flesh, you're going to fail. The whole Old Testament is evidence of it. Paul shows us in chapter 7 that if you battle according to your own strength and according to the flesh, you cannot fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. You cannot. But it is being fulfilled now in us. It is being fulfilled now in us by the Spirit. But we also see there's an active verb here. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are called to action, but it is what God is doing in us by the Spirit. And so we walk by the Spirit. Paul often uses the indicative, that is, who you are in Christ, who you are in this new age. And then brings it to the imperative, how it is that we ought to live. But we must never separate the two. We must never separate the two. You only have the power to fulfill the imperatives because of what is true of you. You can only fulfill the imperatives, the commands, because of what God is working in you by the Spirit. So the righteous requirement of the law is being fulfilled in us by the Spirit, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now verses 5 through 8, 7 or 8 say, quite literally, the ESV is translating as very active, but if you have the NASB, you'll see, or the KJV, you'll see that it is more descriptive than it is imperatives of towards action. It quite literally reads this way: "For those who are according to the flesh have the mindset of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit have the mindset of the Spirit. For to have the mindset of the flesh is death, but to have the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Paul is explaining to us in verses 5 through 8 that there are two realms. There's the realm of the flesh and there's the realm of the Spirit. And those who are in the realm of the flesh have the mindset of the flesh. And those who are in the realm of the Spirit have the mindset of the Spirit. That those who have the mindset of the flesh, that it's death. But those who have the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. All right, so these verses are descriptive, saints. They're descriptive of either one of two things are true about you. Either you are in the flesh or you are in the Spirit. Either you are still in Adam. You're in the old man. Or you are now in the Spirit and have life and peace. If you're in the flesh, then your mindset is hostile to God. Being in the flesh is rebellion against God. It is hatred of God. It does not desire to submit to God's law. So if you're in the flesh, your mindset is to be against God. If you're in the flesh, your mindset is hostile towards God. And you do not submit to God's law. But if you are in the Spirit, then you do submit to God's law. If you are in the Spirit, then you are no longer hostile to God. If you are in the Spirit, you have life and peace with God. Indeed, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So here's the question this morning from those verses. Are you in the flesh or are you in the Spirit? Paul's not saying here, are you living in the flesh right now? He's saying either you're in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. It's the two options. Either you're in Christ and therefore in the Spirit, or you're in Adam and therefore in the flesh. Verse 9 is evidence of this. You, however, who is he speaking to? The church. You, however, are not in the flesh. You're not in the flesh. You're no longer in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Paul is saying here that if the person of the Holy Spirit dwells in you, then you are in the Spirit. First, it takes the work of God to indwell you by the Holy Spirit, to fill you with His Holy Spirit, for you to have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And if you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, you can read it backwards now, then you are in the Spirit. And therefore, you cannot be in the flesh. You are, however, not in the flesh. You are now in the Spirit. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. The Spirit of Christ is our seal of redemption. He has been poured into our hearts. He is the assurance of our salvation. He is the power of God working in us. If you have the Spirit of God, we see at the end, at verse 15 and through 17, that the Spirit gives assurance to us. The Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are sons of God, that we are His children, that we are His, and that there is therefore now no condemnation for us who are in Christ. So he says in verse 10, but if the Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. See, at this point, you may be thinking, is Paul, like, out of his mind? Is he out of this world? Does he not have the same experience that I have had in the Christian walk? How can he say you can either be in the flesh or in the Spirit? Because I sure am experiencing the attacks of the flesh. I sure am experiencing the battle of sin in my life. Well, that's what he says here, that the body is dead. He acknowledges that the body, the physical body that you still dwell in, is dead because of sin. What is the penalty for sin? Death. Our bodies are still subject to decay and death because we still dwell in the already but not yet. God has already poured out his Spirit. The new age has already come, but it has not yet been fully consummated. We have not yet been given our new bodies. And so our bodies are still subject to sin and to bodily death, though we are no longer spiritually dead because we have the Spirit who gives life. So he says, so if Christ is in you, although the body is dead, he acknowledges that the body is dead, that the presence of sin, because of sin, he says, because of the presence of sin. But you have the Spirit. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. The righteousness that has been imputed to you. The righteousness that you have in Jesus that he explained to us in verse 3. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his life, through his Spirit who dwells in you. So you don't have to fear death anymore. You don't have to fear death because the very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in you. The very same Spirit who conquered sin in Christ dwells in you. You have the Spirit of life dwelling in you. And therefore sin and death do not have the final word for you who are in Christ. And so we have seen up to this point from verses 1 through 11 that we have been set free from the power and the penalty of sin. That we have been transferred from the realm of the flesh into the realm of the Spirit. That the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life has freed us from the power and the bondage of sin. And that now we who are in Christ, we who have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we now have been given the mindset of the Spirit. We now have been given the mindset to of life and of peace with God. And so Paul says in verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Brothers, we are debtors. We are debtors, but we're not debtors to the flesh. What do you possibly owe the flesh? What did the flesh ever do for you? The flesh held us in bondage to sin, in a dark dungeon, in darkness, in decay, in rottenness, in evil. It's the things for which we are now ashamed. We are not debtors to the flesh. We are debtors to the Spirit. We are debtors to the one who set us free from sin and death. I think of the hymn by John Wesley where he says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Saints, you once were in a dungeon. You once were chained to sin and death because of your flesh. The Spirit of God has freed you in Christ Jesus from sin and death. He has freed you from sin and death. The lights came on. The dungeon opened. The chains fell off. You walked out. He filled you with His Spirit. He brought you to life. Why do you want to go back to the dungeon? Why do you want to go again and submit to a yoke of slavery? Paul explained this already in verse 6. He's just drawing it out. In chapter 8, he says in chapter 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which we were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Saints, why would we want to go back to our old slave master? Why would you want to go back to the dungeon? Paul acknowledges that it's possible. You're no longer bound to sin. You're no longer in the flesh. Now you're in the spirit. But sometimes we forget that we're free, don't we? Sometimes we're like, oh, I liked it back in Egypt where we ate onions and leeks and all these other things. You don't forget that you were slaves. You forget that you were ashamed of those things. You forget that you were being whipped, that you were made to work for unrighteousness, and that you were a slave to your flesh, that you were a slave to sin. And you want to go back to it because things are getting tough, because the desires of your flesh are welling up, because, well, there's no water, there's no food. But God has shown himself faithful over and over again, hasn't he? Hasn't he showed himself faithful over and over again? As we look at the people in Israel, they're wandering in the wilderness. They don't have some water for a little bit, and they start complaining and grumbling. And God had given them water before. Or they start complaining that now they don't have meat, but God's been providing them everything they need. He's been giving them their food and their drink. Even when they make it through the 40 years, after all of their rebellion, he says that their sandals didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. He provided for their every single need. Yet all they can do is look back at what they don't have. All they could do is look back at being a slave in Egypt and wanting to go back to it. Oh, are we not foolish? Are we not foolish? But we have something greater than they did. We have something greater than the Old Testament saints. The Spirit of God has been poured out on all the people of God now. You have been freed from the bondage of sin and death. You have been freed by what the law was too weak to do because of your flesh. And now you have the strength and the power to obey in the Spirit. Saints, don't go back. Don't go back to the slave master. Don't go back to the indulgences of the flesh. Live as you are. Live as God has made you in Christ. Live according to the Spirit. We have a much greater power than those Old Testament saints. Therefore, you have a much greater responsibility. You have a much greater responsibility, for we have more light and we have the Spirit that has been poured into our hearts. We are debtors not to live according to the flesh. For what does Paul say? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. The NASB makes it even more emphatic. You must die. Who's he talking to here, saints? He's talking to the church. He's talking to the church here. These are sobering words. You know, some want to focus just at the end of chapter 8 all about assurance and that, well, then we can do it. But Paul already said in chapter 6, shall we sin all the more that grace may abound? He said, by no means. By no means. Of course there is assurance for those who are in Christ. And praise God that it is the Spirit work fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law in us. But this is still an exhortation to the church. The church must still hear the exhortations to persevere. The church must still hear the exhortations to be obedient, to follow the imperatives. But it's always in light of the indicatives. It's always in light of what is already true. It's always in light of what God has done in Christ through and done in you by the Spirit. It is always in light of that. And so Christians are to be exhorted to not live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you will die, because the punishment for sin, the punishment of the flesh, is death. It is through the exhortations that the saints of God persevere to the end, as the Spirit works out the obedience in their hearts. It's those who do not have the Spirit of God. It is those who are in the flesh, who are hostile to God, who do not submit to the things of God, who do not put the sin to death. It is those, ultimately, we will find in the last day, who never knew Him, who find these commands as burdens and yokes that are too heavy. But those who are in Christ, those who have the Spirit, are putting to death the deeds of the body. It says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, he didn't say, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you leave out the first part of the phrase there, you're in big trouble. You're back to chapter 7, and you can't win. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So how do we put sin to death? By the Spirit. How do we put it to death? By the Spirit. We know that the old Adam is too strong for us. It's too strong to do things in our own strength. But we know that the old Adam is not too strong for Christ. We know that the old Adam is not too strong for the power of the Spirit that has been poured into our hearts. John Owen wrote an entire book on this one verse, The Mortification of Sin in Believers. On this one verse. And his thesis was, be putting sin to death. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. So we must put sin to death. And we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is warfare language. We are at war. This is warfare language. This is military language. We are at war against the body, about the deeds of the flesh. We are at war against sin. We are in battle, saints. When Christ comes and He makes all things new, the battle will be over. But right now, you are in battle. Battle against who? Battle against others? No. You are in battle against sin. You are in battle against your fleshly desires. Paul uses battle language elsewhere in Ephesians 6, doesn't he? When he talks about putting on the full armor of God. And there is only one offensive part to that armor. And it is the sword. And what is it? The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he says. It is the Word of God, which is the power of the Spirit. That is the sword of the Spirit. The sword that we have is the Word of God. And so through the Word of God, we are able to conquer sin. We are able to wield war, wield our swords against sin in the flesh. By the power of the Spirit, we take up that sword of the Spirit. The Spirit has inspired the Scriptures, and we read the Scriptures, and we memorize the Scriptures. And the Spirit uses those Scriptures to squash temptation, to jab temptation, to stab it through the heart. And that is what we're called to do. We're called to yield this sword of the Spirit, saints. Are you yielding the sword of the Spirit? Are you wielding it? Do you have it in your hands? Are you opening your Bibles? Are you reading your Bibles? Are you memorizing the Bible? What goes in comes out. What goes in your mind comes out. And quantity is an important factor here. Quantity is an important factor here. What is going in your mind the most? It is what is shaping your mind the most. What is going in your mind the most is governing your thought processes and your principles. This is not legalism here. I'm just asking you to check your own heart in wisdom. This is the wisdom of God in quantity here. How much time are you spending watching TV and doing fruitless activities compared to how much time you are seeking the Lord and yielding and wielding the word? How much time? How much time? I'm telling you, you're spending more time with the channel changer. You're spending more time doing fruitless things. You're going to lose this battle. You're not going to be wielding the sword. You're not going to know what it means to make war with the sword, because your mindset is going to be being governed by the things of this world. But if you're taking up the sword, if you're taking up the word of God, if you are in letting it indwell you, letting it overtake your mind. Am I against movies? No, I like movies. Are movies or video games or any of those things bad? Absolutely not. They're not bad. The things that are created aren't necessarily bad. It's what we do with them. And they can be used for evil, and they can be used to distract us. The enemy has many tactics. You know, you may think that it's the big spectacular sins, the ones that make the news, that are the ones that you just need to stay away from. But you know that if the enemy can keep you away from serving God and walking with Him by doing fruitless things, that's just as good for him. That's just as good for him. It's just as good. So what are you doing? Are you picking up the sword? Are you getting it in your mind? How did Jesus do battle against the evil one? How did he do battle in the wilderness against Satan? With the word. God Almighty, the Son of God, battling against Satan, and he did it with the word. When those temptations come, when the desires of the old man, of the flesh that you once were in, when those come back, when that old slave master is calling you and those desires are coming, pick up the sword. Whatever you're struggling with, find all the scriptures you can on that and memorize them. If you're struggling with greed, memorize every scripture you can on greed so that you can pull it out and use it for your in warfare against the flesh. If you're struggling with lust, memorize every single passage that you can on lust. If you're struggling with loving your wife, memorize every passage on love that you can, and use that sword when you're tempted to walk according to the flesh. Paul also tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that the way we put on the armor of God, the way we get that sword in our hands, is through prayer. It's through the power of prayer. So are you in communion with God? Are you in communion with God? You know, you have to put something on. When you take care of the negative, you have to do something, put on the positive. When you are putting the sin to death, you have to put on Christ. He said, put off the old self, put on the new, Paul says often. Put off the old man, put on the new. Communion with Christ in the Spirit through prayer will do more to conquer sin in your life than any self-will effort that you are trying to do in your flesh. What have we seen here already? It is according to the Spirit that we are making war. It is according to the Spirit. You're struggling with sin and temptation? Yes, set up boundaries, radical amputation, accountability, covenant eyes. Great, I have covenant eyes. But covenant eyes isn't going to keep you out of sin. Accountability partners aren't going to keep you out of sin. What's going to keep you out of sin is fellowship with God. What's going to keep you out of sin is walking with the Lord. What's going to keep you out of sin is loving Him. What does Jesus say? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you love me. And we have been given the Spirit of God, who's given the love of God, has been poured into our hearts, Paul says. Communion with God will do far more to conquer sin in your life than any effort you can do in your own strength. Yes, set up boundaries. Yes, keep yourself as far as you can from those things that you know tempt you. But you must walk in communion with God. You must be in fellowship with Him. Otherwise, you're going to walk according to the flesh. You're going to go back to the old slave master. You're going to find a way around covenant eyes. You're going to start lying to your accountability partner. You're going to start doing it. You're going to start swindling money through the back door. You're going to do it if you don't deal with the real problem, which is the sin in your heart. And you need the fellowship of God who shed that light in your heart to deal with it. Another way that we put sin to death is by confessing our sins. By confessing our sins. We confess our sins to God, John says in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is pardon and there is also cleansing. If you confess your sins to God, He not only forgives your sins, pardons them, but He promises to be cleansing you from all unrighteousness. And also, we ought to confess our sins one to another, James says. Confess your sins one to another. We ought to confess our sins one to another. Now, I hope that we have a heart in this place, in this body, that sees our own brokenness, so that when our brother or our sister comes to us struggling, and they come to us confessing their sins, and with a truly repentant heart, that they will not meet condemnation from you. If they can come to the living God in Christ and confess their sins and receive pardon and cleansing, then they ought to receive it from His people too. And so we have to have that love for one another, that love knowing that there is sin in our own hearts, that we are those who have been forgiven much, that we have been freed from the power and the penalty of sin. And so when we are with our fellow brothers and sisters, as we confess our sins to one another, that we would show that love and that grace, and that we would come alongside one another, that we would encourage one another as long as is it today, so that bitterness might not take root in the heart. And yes, if someone is in sin and they're not repenting, then it's time for a rebuke. It's time for an exhortation that they would leave the old ways and walk in the newness of life. But someone who's coming with true repentance and faith, they need a brother to come to their side and to walk through the journey of putting sin to death with them. Another way that we put sin to death, which is directly related to the confessing of our sins, is living in the light. It's living in the light. If we live in the light, we have fellowship with God. But if we live in the darkness, we don't have fellowship with God. That's what John tells us in 1 John. It's those who hate the light that love the darkness and don't want their deeds exposed. Don't love the darkness. Don't go back to the slave master. Don't go back to that dungeon. If you're in Christ, then you have the mindset of the Spirit. Therefore, love the light. Love the light and live in the light. Now, we've seen here already, it's very clear that there is not in the Christian life room for antinomianism, that is, lawlessness, of doing whatever you please, whenever you want. It is fact in those who the Spirit dwells that the law is fulfilled. The law that is summed up in loving God and loving neighbors. It is fulfilled in us who have the Spirit of God. But on the other end, legalism is not the answer. We see that all through Paul's letters. He tells the Galatians, "Oh, foolish Galatians, have you forgotten so quickly? Have you forgotten so quickly that it was not through the works of the law that you were redeemed, but it was through faith in Christ?" So we are putting sin to death, not through legalism, not through trying to set all the standards and all the laws. Do you know legalism always ends up in lawlessness? You just end up hiding it in the dark, as I've already said. You end up just finding ways to fulfill your sin without bringing it in the open. Because in legalism, there is no room for dealing with sin. There's no room to bring it out in the open. In legalism, we end up creating a community of Pharisees. We end up creating a community of people where it is no longer safe to confess sin. Because as soon as sin comes out, there is only condemnation. Because legalism says that it is through our works that we attain righteousness before God. But we don't believe that here. And I hope you don't believe that. And I know your tendency is going to be to go there. Because the tendency is either going to be to go there or it's going to go to lawlessness. And you need to walk by the Spirit. You need to walk by the Spirit. It is only by the power of the Spirit that you're going to be able to put these sins to death. Legalism can't do it. It may promise a lot. It may set up lots of rules and laws. But then you find out that in the darkness is where sin grows. It's not like plants that grow in the light. No. Sin grows in the darkness. And it grows into something huge and nasty and disgusting. And before you know it, the sin is so great that no one can understand how anybody got there. But that's what happens in the dark. That's what happens in the dark. So saints, children of the living God, those who are no longer in the flesh, but you who are in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Put sin to death by the Spirit. Wield that sword. Pick it up. Get the Word of God out. This is not, I hope you're not hearing this as one of those, oh yeah, here we go again, just read your Bible and pray. No, look, this is real warfare for the Christian. Real warfare. Your life is at stake. And the lives of your brothers and sisters are at stake. This is life and death, people. This is life and death, O children of God. Pick up the sword. Pick up the sword and go to war. We're not at peacetime. We're at war. We're at war. Don't pretend that you're not at war. Don't walk around with your head in the sand, not dealing with your sin. Pick up the sword. Pick up the sword. Commune with God. Get on your knees. Pray with your family. One more means of, Brother Billy says, of meddling. In our marriages, I hope that you have an openness with your spouse of where you can confess sin. I hope that you have in your marriage the ability to be putting sin to death together. You have been made one flesh. You have been brought together before God. Don't fight by yourself. Fight together. Fight together. Wives, if your husband's struggling, he's struggling with lust, he's struggling with pornography, don't make him feel so ashamed of it. So like, honey, I don't want to ever hear anything about it. No. Help them. Work through it with them. Wives, your husband, they're struggling. They're struggling with peace. They're struggling with their security. You gotta let them bring those things to you. Don't treat them gently and with love. Don't squash your wives when they come to you struggling, wishing they would be like a man. They'd be able to just deal with it. They're not men. Your wives are not men. They're women. They're gentle. They're fragile. Not in a bad way. Just like you have a beautiful vase in your house that you take care of. Beautiful things that you have that you take care of. Your wife is precious. She's precious. Take care of her. Take care of her. Wash her in the water of the Word. Help her through her sins. Help her be sanctified. You are an instrument of sanctification in her life. Don't be harsh to her. Dwell with her in an understanding way. Love her. And I'm just as guilty as this as any other married man in here. I'm not very understanding with my wife sometimes. Sometimes I don't understand why she's struggling or why she's having a hard time with something. But why do we deal with our wives in that way? It's because we lack love. We need to put those things to death by the Spirit. And we need to help our wives put sin to death by the Spirit. We need to help them. And we need to help one another in this body. We need that true koinonia, that fellowship, where we are worshiping the living God with one another. That we are loving one another in the midst of our sins. Knowing that your brother and your sister aren't perfect. They have sin. And they're going to offend you. And they're going to do things that you know are wrong. They're going to do things that you just think are wrong. Love them. Care for them. Let us build one another up in this body. We don't have time to finish the passage, but we are in the Spirit, and it is through the Spirit we are now sons. We cry out, Abba, Father. We don't serve as slaves. We aren't battling against sin and the Spirit as slaves, but we are battling as sons of God. We are battling as sons. We're putting sin to death as children who can cry out to God because we are His. He has made us His own. He has given us a sonship in Christ. And so we can cry out to Him. We can pour out our hearts to Him. He knows. He knows our struggles and He loves us. So saints, pick up the sword. Saints, be putting sin to death or it will be putting you to death. Pick up the sword. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Remember that you are no longer in the dominion of the flesh. You're no longer a slave to the flesh, but you have been brought into the kingdom of God. You have been given the Spirit of God and you are now in the Spirit. Let's live like it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness to us. Oh Lord, work in our hearts. Lord, teach us to walk in the power of the Spirit, to live according to your ways by the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Not through legalism, not through lawlessness, Lord. That we would walk in obedience before you through your strength. It is you who are fulfilling this law in us. And so we thank you. And we give you all the glory today. We can take no glory. It is all yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.